We'll finish Ephesians today, hopefully. In chapter 6, we hear Paul urge us believers to take up the whole armor of God. And whether we realize it or not, we are in a battle for our souls. What, you know, what a price to pay for knowing the truth. And we can, at times, even as Christians, kind of float along, going about our daily routines, and be ignorant of the spiritual conflict for our most precious asset, and that is our soul. Satan and all his devices fights against us with powers and principalities, and in this mind and body that we occupy, and we dare not venture into humanistic thinking or activities that kind of frighten us. But Paul puts it this way: we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of this age. Also, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. We live in a world of darkness that is all around us. The world constantly is pecking away at our godly standards. And every once in a while, our eyes are open to the warfare that goes on for our very souls. We've all read or heard or it foisted upon us about the ways of evil all around us. And sometimes evilness will come right into a church and make itself at home right among us. There is an abundance of compromise within the church, the evangelical church especially. And we have 37% of the evangelical pastors who do not believe that God's word is inerrant. That's kind of frightening. Over a third of evangelical pastors don't believe that God's word is truth. A pet departure from righteousness in many of the congregations today is the prosperity doctrine. Some call it name it and claim it. And we hear how God wants us to prosper. And these ministries want us to give our money to them so God will prosper them. Something wrong with that thinking, but anyway. Or do you have to live? You don't have to live with ailments or sicknesses. All you got to do is have faith and God will heal you. And they fail to point out that God is the healer. Many times God does heal and we are grateful for that. But other times we go to doctors and God has blessed many good doctors that serve us. But notice the gifts of healing are plural. Gifts with an S. Meaning, it's up to God whether he heals or doesn't heal. I thank God that we have good medical care here in our country. They are a blessing. And I'm offended, though, by those who claim God always heals. That is simply not true. The Apostle Paul, on three different occasions, asked for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. Now, Paul had a connection with the Lord that was pretty good. Paul would pray for others, God would heal them. But for Paul, it was told to him by God, "No healing for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you." Or you must live with this thorn in the flesh, Paul. And many of those who claim that God always heals must dance around the fact that Paul's ailments remained with him. God is sovereign. and he gives gifts of healing at his own discretion. But he does heal. Many times he heals, and many times we find ourselves being pushed to pray for our own healing, and God is faithful. But let's look at Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 20. And Paul writes, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul will resort to using the armor of soldiers as an example. Roman soldiers were a constant visual example for Paul in all of Israel, and especially in Judah. Roman soldiers were all over the land, and they were a reminder to to all that who the law was obeyed by. Obey the law or we punish you. So from childhood to adulthood, Rome and its soldiers were there in Israel. Therefore, as Christian, Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God, doing this to stand. We've looked at some of the armor. We've looked at girding the waist with truth, and that's crucial for anyone to know the truth. But know and understand, we Christians have the truth. Not all the world deals in truth. And we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, live out what we believe. And then having shod our feet with the gospel of peace, shod your feet. Now, many of you do not know, but I know a little bit about putting shoes on a horse. I've never been a blacksmith, but for a few years, I manufactured thousands upon thousands of horseshoes for racehorses. 12 years of it. And an aluminum horseshoe, and I've seen hundreds of them nailed on, are there being for the horse to race and get traction on a racetrack. And to be a good farrier or a horseshoer, it's a craft for the hardy of hearts. I would go to the backside of the racetrack and talk with the different farriers, and I would ask them ahead of time if it was okay for me to visit with them as they would shoe a horse. A horse can be spooked so easily, and some of the farriers would say, "We can visit later, go away." And some of them would say, "We can visit, but be quiet and don't show any unusual sudden movements," and that kind of thing. And to watch a 1,500-pound horse be shod or having shoes put on him, it's interesting. Some horses will lean on that foot being lifted, and they would lean on the farrier who's got that hoof up between his legs. And some horses are just plain rowdy, almost out of control. And I would stand clear to be not to be a distraction. But the shoeing of a frisky horse is dramatic, and they nail that shoe on. They nail it, and then they clinch it down. It's sort of traumatic, but it's necessary for a working horse or a racehorse to be shod perfectly. But the putting on of horseshoes started way back, even before the Romans did it. The Romans kind of perfected it to a degree, nailing on horseshoes. But we're critical of our shoes. I mean, how many athletic shoes can you order and buy? Rob, last week you showed us your feet. He's had an operation on his feet. His black toes look like little Vienna sausages. But hopefully he's getting better, he's walking better, and he found a good doctor to operate on him. But most athletic events require special shoes for their event. You got track shoes, you got basketball shoes, you got football shoes, you got soccer shoes. And it's important that we wear the shoes that are appropriate for our lifestyle. And moving on, our enemy comes at us with fiery darts. That's Paul's way of saying. And we have to have a shield of faith to ward off these fiery darts that our enemy throws at us. Paul calls them fiery darts. And our faith, it's our shield. It's a protection against constant demonic forces sent to weaken us. Now, the Romans had oblong, big shields, and they didn't call them shields of faith. They were just war shields. And they were to protect the Romans in the beginning of battles when the enemy would shoot a lot of arrows at them. These soldiers would line up with their shields deflecting the arrows. And it allowed them to ward off an initial attack by the enemy. And Paul also talks about a helmet. Usually, it was a thick leather cap to avoid mortal wounds to the head. But they were also a reminder to them, you're a Roman soldier. We are to wear a cap, a hat, to overcome discouragement. There are times when we can feel like we alone serve the Lord, and the whole world is against us. Discouragement is one of Satan's most crafty attacks against Christians. The helmet of salvation is a constant reminder of our position in the Lord. And then we move on to the sword of the Spirit. And it's our most effective offensive weapon that Paul talks about. When we are attacked by evil, what are we to do? Quote scripture back to him. Be solid in the word. Know the word, for the word, for the scripture, is our ultimate weapon against Satan. When Jesus was tempted, and I like this, Jesus didn't say, be gone, you filthy rag, and get out of here. He quoted scripture to Satan. Jesus would reply, it is written. God's words do not return void. He puts a high priority on his word. Eve fell in the Garden of Eden when she began to converse with the serpent or Satan, and she misquoted scripture. And when she was questioned by the serpent, she didn't quote scripture properly. So we're to know the word of God. You want to use the word of God, but use it correctly. Be strong in the word. It never fails. But we're to know God's word. And that's why we go to Bible studies. That's why we have our devotions, to know the word of God. And Paul goes on and he says, at times we're to pray in the spirit or make groanings even that only God can hear and understand. Prayer and more prayer, which delivers us. Let me give you some of the clues of how I pray. I'm not saying you got to pray this way. I'm just saying how I pray. And when I get desperate before the Lord, when I'm troubled by the difficulties, I will go for a walk out in my pasture. I walk and pray. Go out where there's no distractions. Get away from anything man-made. And I find solitude in that time when I walk in the pastures and open up my heart to the Lord. I had one of my sons ask me, Dad, why do you pray out loud? And I do pray audibly. I pray out loud because it keeps me on track. I have a short attention span, and praying aloud helps me keep my mind where I'm at with the Lord. I open my days with a time of prayer on my back porch. And I commune with the Lord. I don't want to get too comfortable and go in the living room, sit down in a recliner, pray. I want my prayer to have the impact with my Lord that it's supposed to have. So I put on a jacket usually in the winter and go out there and pray. If you have a prayer language, if the Lord's blessed you with the gift of the Spirit of a prayer language, use it. Use your prayer language. Paul said, I pray more in the Spirit than all of you. Paul admits that he prayed in tongues. It's not for everyone. Do all speak in tongues? No, but some do. So if you do, use it as a prayer language. And mostly we want to be in fellowship and communion with our Lord. Our Lord wants, and he waits, and he listens for us to pray. So, be a saint. Be a believer who prays. God will even lean forward to hear your prayer. In closing of chapter 6, we're going to look at the last four verses. And Paul will give us an update and a blessing. So I'm not going to give you the numbers blessing this morning. I'm going to give you the last four verses of Ephesians 6. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, in sincerity. Amen. So let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. And know that Paul wanted Tychicus to deliver a message to the church, and it was to be a message of comfort. So again, peace to all the saints of the faith. Grace be with all those who love the Lord. And a message of hope that comes from the great apostle Paul. So let's pray. Father God, we've read this sixth chapter of Ephesians. We've read about the armor. In some of it's symbolic. We have to put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. But Lord, the meanings are there. We need you. We need you to lead us and guide us and direct us in our daily affairs. We need your Holy Spirit to be flooding our hearts, abiding in us to just live out a Christian life. So help us, Lord. We turn to you, our Lord and our God, and ask you to be our comfort, to be our all in all, Lord. And so here we go. We will start a new week, work week tomorrow. Be with us. Let our witness be strong. Let us be about you and your kingdom in all that we say and do. Let us love one another, and let us love you with all our heart, Lord. And we pray for this and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.